Thanks, Sam. That was well read. Let me just pray and we'll do this again. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. Pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, would we look internally as opposed to looking at others, to test our own hearts, not the hearts of anybody else. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege it is to open your word because I love it, but I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't write this. You've probably heard this before, but they say that a picture paints 1,000 words, and I believe that that statement is true. But also at the same time, I believe a single word can paint 1,000 pictures as well, can't it? You know, something like the word home can paint thousands of pictures. And this is because words, they're a powerful force. This is true of words. This is not going to work for everybody, but have a think about the Star Wars movies. I'm pretty confident that not everybody here has seen them. But in the original ones that I grew up, the main hero is called Luke Skywalker. And he is a farmer, funnily enough, space farmer, and he believes that his father was a great warrior who fought against evil and died fighting against evil in the war. That's what he believes about his father. There's a few things that happen as well, but this legacy of his dad is part of the inspiration for stepping into the battle against evil. So he goes up in a lightsaber battle against this person called Darth Vader, who's supposed to be the most evil and menacing person in the entire galaxy. And partway through this battle with their lightsabers, their laser swords, Darth Vader says four words that challenge everything that Luke knows to be true. The iconic words of Darth Vader, you probably know them, are these: "I am your father." This is what he said to him. And in that moment, his whole understanding of the world was challenged. Good, evil, right, wrong, even who he is and what he is fighting for, all get challenged just by four words. So you can see that words can be an incredibly powerful force. And words can be used to achieve great good or also great evil. And this is actually something that James explores right throughout his entire book. And we've already looked at it a bit before in chapter 1. But particularly here in chapter 3, in what we're going to be looking at tonight, he goes a bit deeper into this particular topic, looking at the power of the tongue, or the power of the words that we speak. So James has already mentioned speech early in chapter 1, as I've said, and there he was looking at the relationship of the words that we say and wisdom and faith. How are all these things interlinked? And now in chapter 3, he's going to go into more detail into this title of the power of the tongue. And he actually starts in the first verse there with a particular application of the power of the tongue. So this is what it says in verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, just so you know, this is not talking about teaching at school. This is not education. It's not that sort of thing. It's actually talking about those who labor in teaching the scriptures in the church. Now, this is primarily elders and it's primarily pastors. That's our main thing. But it also applies to leaders who teach Bible in, say, Sunday school, youth group, communion talks, even in Bible studies as well. And the warning that James gives in this space is that not many in the church should enter into these roles. And the reason that he gives is because teachers are subject to greater judgment for the things that they say. Now, on one level, this judgment, it actually happens every single Sunday. Every time a teacher gets up here and speaks, everybody listening is judging. They're testing. Is this person saying the truth? Did they say that with the right tone, the right inflection, the right feeling, the right heart? Does their life line up with what they are saying? These are all questions that you sit there and you wonder when a teacher opens their mouth. You see, because of the prominent position of those charged with teaching in the church, their words come under greater scrutiny by the church. You guys are always measuring what we're saying and testing it against Scripture. So that's one element of being judged more strictly. There's another more serious side to this as well. Consider what Paul says to Timothy about his teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what is at stake there when it comes to the matter of a person's teaching? Well, what Paul says there is that if he is diligent in both his life and then in his teaching, then this will lead to the salvation of his hearers. So what this means is that sound doctrine, that's another way of saying good teaching, it leads not only to the church itself being equipped and built up, but it also leads to the salvation of people that aren't yet Christians, that aren't even believers yet. If we get that gospel message right, people can be saved through hearing it. And this is what Paul speaks about in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So in other words, what we find there is that this message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it's actually the instrument, it's the thing which God uses to draw people to salvation in himself. When people when they hear it and they believe it by faith, that is when people come to salvation, through hearing the gospel message. So a measurable good can come from the right teaching of God's word. Actually, people crossing from the fires of hell into eternal life. That's what good can come from, sound teaching. But the reverse of this is also true. Bad teaching or things that are not properly understood by the person teaching can actually lead to incredible damage to a person's faith. You see, the teacher is afforded a position of authority to speak on spiritual matters. And if they are in error or they're manipulating the truth, then they can actually lead people astray. Rather than pointing people towards God, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, they can actually lead them away from him if they're not careful. This is something that Jesus actually says to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. For you travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So these people here, these Jewish teachers, they're occupying this teaching role in the Jewish religion. And rather than actually leading people towards God, they were making them into children of hell. This is an example of the exact thing that we've been talking about, the danger of false teaching, the danger of false doctrine. The fact is, if people who are listeners aren't strong in the scriptures, then they can easily be led astray by a wolf in sheep's clothing. Consider for a moment the Catholic Church. You probably know many, many people who believe that they are saved because they've got that impression from the teaching of the Catholic Church. You know, they got baptized as a kid. If they do something really, really bad, they go back to confession and they think that they're okay and they've got nothing to worry about because of this, because of the teaching around sacraments. But the fact of the matter is, this is so dangerous. If some of these people died not knowing Christ, not knowing the gospel, then they would go to hell. This is the stuff that is at stake, the eternal salvation of people. So this is why doctrine is important in the church. Just to give you another example, we knew this girl in Brisbane, and her church started teaching that if you just follow Christ enough, then you'll stop sinning altogether. You'll become perfect. That's what they taught her. And so she tried and she tried to stop sinning, but she just couldn't. And so she was filled with this sense of guilt and condemnation, and she felt like she was failing Jesus. And so she just walked away. She couldn't remain in the faith because of the weight that was put on her by the teaching of the church. So that is how damaging false teaching can be to a person's faith journey. So what we have to acknowledge is that a teacher actually has a lot of power in a person's life. But at the same time, they also have a lot of responsibility in this as well. So not everyone should look to the role of teaching in the church and aspire to be in this space. You see, God actually appoints people for this. He gifts people. He gives them gifts. It's something that he deposits in them by his Holy Spirit. So there needs to be that sense of gifting from God in teaching for them to function in that role. But that also has to come with a sense of the great responsibility that rests on their shoulders with what they are teaching people. As it says in verse 2 of James, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So what we find there is that even teachers are not immune from making mistakes. But the difference is that when a teacher makes a mistake, the consequences are far greater. They're a lot worse. And so we see that with all this responsibility and power in the church, those who teach are held to a higher account and judged more strictly for their words, not only by those in the congregation, but also by God himself. You know, the God that holds people to account for their speech and the things that they do. So if you are sitting here and you like the idea of being a public speaker, then my encouragement to you would be to go and become a public speaker. Don't look at the teaching office and see it as attractive, see the status of it and go, gee, that's what I'd like to have. Just go off and do public speaking if that's what you aspire to. Because this teaching, it may seem appealing and attractive, but it also has this great responsibility. And the fact of the matter is, anyone who teaches has to answer to God for the things that they say. So that's a fair bit of application straight up on the responsibility of teaching in the church. Bam! Don't you feel like that's really just come out of the gate strong? We're now actually going to look more generally at the power of the tongue. I think this will apply to all of us. So as we've mentioned, that the tongue, it's a powerful force. We've just looked at this for teachers. But this is also important for the rest of us as well. Have a listen to some of these proverbs here. This is Proverbs 12, verse 18. Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This is chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Another one, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Finally, Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you can see that there is a lot of power in the things that we say. And our words can be used to great effect for good and also for evil. But this is actually something that I think that we seem to underestimate. Let's consider these three analogies that James uses. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, so they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So he uses these three sort of practical examples to show that this thing which is comparatively quite small actually yields significant results, you know? If you look at a horse, they're bigger than a person, but you put this tiny thing in their mouth and you can lead them wherever you want them to go. The same is true for a great big ship. It's just directed by comparatively a much smaller rudder directing the thing. And even there, this idea of a bushfire, you can chuck a cigarette, a lit cigarette, into some dry grass and it can set ablaze an entire forest. So we can see again that there is power in the tongue. The stuff that comes out of our mouth, we can use it to either build up or to tear down and destroy. But there's one major problem in this space here. This is what it says in verses 6 to 8. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what we read there is a real strong and stark comparison. You know, you've got all these animals of the world and they can more or less all be tamed. You know, even a strong-willed horse, you can break its will and make it obey the commands of its master. But the tongue is not like this at all. It cannot be tamed by any human being. In those verses there, it's compared with a fire, you know? If you think about a fire, it's destructive. If you let it loose in the wild, then it just consumes everything in its path. It does not discriminate. And James is comparing our words and the things that we say to this very thing. Part of the reason for this is that once you've said something, you cannot take it back. You know, if you squeeze out all the toothpaste in a tube of toothpaste, it's impossible to get the stuff back in there. And it's like that with our words as well. When we say things, sometimes we can never take them back. And the impact of those can change people's lives. Like, think about Luke Skywalker and our silly analogy at the beginning. Four words changed everything for him. And the same is true for the things that we say. There's things that we can say that can change, literally change a person's life. As I've been saying, our words, they have the power to bring life and the power to bring death. But for some reason, I don't know why, it's a lot easier to do damage than it is to do good. You know? You probably can relate to this. If you receive 9 pieces of encouragement and then you receive 1 criticism, what is the thing that you are mulling on and lying awake at night? It's that criticism. It's like you never even heard the encouragement. Or you might actually be making an effort to say really positive things all the time, and then you let your guard down and you find that you're just saying the most vile and nasty things to people. And the fact of the matter is that nobody is immune to this. If we'd been able to tame the tongue, then James says we would be a perfect person. But the fact of the matter is that we are not perfect people. There is only one perfect person, and that is Jesus. So given the fact that we are not Jesus, what is the solution to this particular problem? Should we resolve, just by the power of our will, to say only good things? Should we, as some of the monks have done, take a vow of silence? Or maybe we could sew our mouths shut or actually have our tongue cut out? I'm sure if we did these things, then it would affect our tongue, take some of the power out of it. But I think we'd all like an option that's less surgical to actually address this particular problem. In order for us to bring the things that we say under the rule of Christ, we have to first understand where the things that we say actually come from. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the key there, right in the middle, in these verses, is what Jesus said when he spoke these words. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart is that the mouth actually speaks. So you probably already knew that it's not as if your tongue has a mind of its own and it just says things separate from your heart. It's actually what's going on inside of your heart that comes out of your mouth. And so the things that we say can actually give us insight into the state of our heart. The words that we speak, whether in public or private, James sort of explains them as kind of like a fruit tree, you know? If the tree is healthy, then it's going to produce good fruit. If it's unhealthy, then the fruit is going to be rotten, trailed away. It's no good for anything. And so what we see here is that whatever is going on in here, if we have Christ in here, then that is going to produce positive things that we speak out of our mouth. But if Christ is not in our heart, then what is going to come out is just going to be filth and garbage, and it's going to be no good. So those are the two options, but wherever we're at, we actually gain spiritual insight into our lives when we stop back and we consider the things that we say. This is what James said back in chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. So what he's saying here is that if we stand back and we consider our speech, the things that come out of our mouth, maybe the things that we think or write, if they are dominated by negative qualities. I've got some examples here. Lies, flattery, boasting, slander, deceit, verbal attacks, rash words, gossip, talking about people behind their backs. And I'll even go as far as saying, if we're swearing a lot as well, then this is probably a good indication that our faith is just lip service. What James says about this is that this kind of faith is worthless. It cannot actually save you. This is one of his invested interests throughout the whole book, is this concept of authentic saving faith. And one of the things that we find is that authentic saving faith actually produces spiritual fruit in us. It shapes the things that we do in it, and it shapes the things that we speak. And so the way that we speak can actually serve as a test for the authenticity of our faith. If we stop and we look at our own lives and how we speak and the things that flow out of our hearts, then the question is, what do we find? What story does our speech say about our faith? How is it that we go when we test our own hearts with this stuff? I would say that these kind of tests are like a test for cancer, you know? If you had a cancer growing inside of you, then you'd want to know about it so that you could go and get treatment for it. And it might be tough to look at our hearts and find ugliness and negativity there. But if this is what we're finding there, then we actually need to take a step back and think about where we actually stand with the Lord Jesus. If all that comes out of our heart is harsh and critical, then we definitely need to go back to the cross of Christ and consider what it is that Jesus has done for us. The fact of the matter is, when we believe in this, we're not actually only just saved from death, but our hearts are actually transformed as well. It's kind of like they're purified. And so what flows out of them is light and not darkness. This is something that is super important for us to consider in our own lives. Just by way of summary, the tongue is a powerful tool, is what we've seen. It can be a weapon for both good and evil. But the fact is, it's notorious for being difficult to control, simply because it is the overflow of our hearts. Whatever is going on in here is going to determine what comes out of here. So if we are genuine believers, then there's going to be a natural shift. It's like we're pulled towards godly speech. But when we see these next couple of verses, even if we're drifting that way to godly speech, we still have to be mindful and intentional about the things that comes out of our mouth. So let's have a listen to those final verses. This is verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So what James is doing here is appealing for us to actually have consistency in our speech. You know, if you're here 1 minute and you're singing songs of praise and then you hop in the car and you start slandering someone else, then James is actually highlighting that this is an inconsistency that should not be. If we are genuine believers in Jesus, then we should desire that all the words that come out of our mouths actually honor God. The fact is that we are the ambassadors of Christ to the world. We represent him to the watching world. And so it would be hypocritical for us to come along here and sing songs of praise and kind of give the impression that we're holy, and then we're around a different group of people, and then we're just, our speech is just completely different. It would be hypocritical of us. And so what James does here is he encourages believers to have consistency in their speech. What he says is that a spring cannot produce both salt and fresh water. And so too, a believer should never speak harshly of another human being. This is something we need to take seriously. The reason that he gives is that all humanity is made in God's image. Every single person is made in God's image. So when we look down on other humans and we slander them, then we're really slandering people who are made in the image of God. And so I think God might take that a bit personally myself. Folks, this should not be. If someone is genuinely in error, then we're called and encouraged in Scripture to gently and respectfully bring correction to them. That's something that we're encouraged to do if someone is in error. But we cannot go around slandering and speaking ill of others. When we do this, we dishonor God, and we don't live a life that is consistent with the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. So if our faith is genuine, then like I said, we will gravitate just naturally towards this godly speech. However, we do still have to be mindful and intentional about what is going on in here and the stuff that actually comes out of our mouth. This is on account of the great power that the tongue wields, either for good or for evil. So just to finish, I'll let you know, we've only just dipped our toe into the waters of a massive topic, our speech and the things that we say. And just like authentic faith demonstrates itself through godly action, true faith will also help us to bring our words under control, to help us actually cut out the crude and the unholy things and the evil, ungodly things that the world praises and encourages. As I've said, you know, we're not all teachers, but we are all representatives of Christ to the watching world. And so the final question that I want to leave with everyone here tonight is this. What does your speech say about your faith in Jesus? What does your speech say? What message does it send? Certainly something to consider. So let me pray and we'll finish up our service. Father God, James is such a challenging book. Feels like every time we come to what he has written, he's challenging us and challenging our faith. Lord, we want to draw closer to you through our time in this book. We want to know more about what it means to be your follower. So Lord, if we have said things that have been ungodly and injured others, Father, we're sorry. We're sorry that we've done that. We pray that you would forgive us of that error. And Father, we pray and ask that you'd help us to grow, that you'd help us to be more and more like your son Jesus in the way that we speak. Help us to be more encouraging, to be less critical, and to honor the salvation that we have in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Lord, whatever it is that you have challenged each of us here tonight, I pray that it would be something that is like a rock in our shoe that we keep thinking about and wondering about and processing with you. And Lord, would those be rocks in our shoes? Would it be something that is noticeable and niggles at us this week as we go about our weeks? So Lord, we thank you. We just ask for your help in this. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish now with a couple of songs and then we're going to go over and have some dinner. So I just invite you to stand to your feet and we're going to sing these together. Thanks, everyone.